Morning again. We're glad to have all of you with us today. I do apologize about the air conditioning. I'm not certain what's going on with that, but we will look into it. So bear with us. As we learned in the Adult Learning Center, be patient and don't complain. How's that? It's comfortable for some. That's right. If you need to move over to a vent, just feel free to just plop your chair over the vent. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, I want to reread a story that I read last week. It's one of my favorite parts of the book of Acts. As we see the gospel going forward even more. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth?" The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Speaking about it being hot in here for some of you, for 3 days this week at the government agency where I work, we didn't have air conditioning. The problem began to be noticed the first day of the week, and then by the second day of the week, we knew that there was a problem, and they explained that a fan connected to the chiller had broken, and they had to order another part. And the part would probably not come in until Friday. So for 3 days, we didn't have air conditioning, and Friday, the part did not come in. So they closed the agency Friday afternoon. And I mowed grass that afternoon, and I can tell you by personal experience that it was cooler outside mowing the grass than it was inside the building. One thing I can commend the agency director and the county management for was that they made sure everyone had cold water. There were cases and cases of bottled water and coolers full of ice and iced water. The water was for anyone who was thirsty. They made several announcements about the free water. They even brought in a portable air conditioning unit and put it in a conference room for people to go to if they needed to cool down a bit. They even brought in popsicles and ice cream on a stick. Well, the ice cream quickly melted, but the popsicles held their own. So what's the point I'm trying to make with that? Not just so you feel sorry for me that I didn't have air conditioning for 3 days, but the water that they provided was for everyone and anybody who was thirsty or who wanted a cool drink. There were no distinctions made, no qualifications, no limitations, like it's only for staff and not for clients. Even clients were allowed to take some water. Even the repairmen were allowed to take some bottled water. It was for everybody and anybody who felt the need for water. And so is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For anybody and everybody, whether they feel the need for it or not, but especially for those who feel a need and are thirsty in their soul, there's water available. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Acts 8 is a beautiful history of the progress of the gospel to everyone and anyone. And last week we saw how the gospel crossed cultural and religious boundaries as it went from the Jews to the half-breed Samaritans, with whom the Jews had no dealings, unless, of course, you were Philip the evangelist, a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who took seriously Christ's promise, "You shall be my witnesses to Judea and Samaria." We need to realize and understand that our God is a missionary God. The Bible tells us that when everything was just right, God sent His Son. He called His name Jesus. He was Israel's promised Messiah, and He was sent to be the Savior of the world. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom and to reconcile the world back to God by His sinless life, by His vicarious or substitutionary death on a Roman cross, and by His victorious resurrection from the dead. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, He gathered His followers together and He says, "Now, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Go into all the world. Preach this gospel. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo and behold, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Till the job's done, till mission is accomplished. I want you to preach that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be preached to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But first, I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the promised Holy Spirit to come, the power that would enable you to do and to carry out this mission." And the Holy Spirit did come. Because 50 days after the Passover, on the day of Pentecost, Christ and the Father sent the Spirit. Again, our God is a missionary God. He sent the Spirit just like He had sent His Son. He sent the Spirit to empower and to enable His followers to take this good news into all the world so that by the preaching of the gospel, followers of Christ could be made and the glory of God could fill the earth. And we are recipients of that missionary activity. Have you ever realized that about yourself? You sitting there right now are the beneficiaries of God's missionary activity of sending His Son and sending His Spirit and sending the gospel to you. And now He wants you to be on mission as well. Well, how is that mission carried out? Is it by a mass evangelism or individual evangelism? Well, it's not either or. It's both and. From Acts chapter 8, we learn that such missionary activity can be through both mass evangelism, as it was to the Samaritans in the first 24 verses of chapter 8, but it can also be through individual evangelism, as verses 26 to 40 recount the story of Philip's interaction with this Ethiopian. So I want us to look at this evangelistic activity involving this individual. And I want us to see three things here. Of course, there's many more to see, but I want to point out three things about this activity. First of all, it was divinely guided. Divinely guided. Look at verse 26. Here you have Philip, and he probably was joining John and Peter as they were going back to Jerusalem. Philip was probably with them on their way back to Jerusalem. Because you remember, it was Philip that went and that was preaching the gospel to the Samaritans, and John and Peter came to check out what was happening there because they heard these mass conversions were being taken place. So now they're all done with the Samaritans and they're on their way back. But, verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, the activity was happening up north. North of Jerusalem is where Samaria is. But on their way back to Jerusalem, this angel says to Philip, "I want you to go south." Then you read in verse 29, as he was getting there, in that area, the Spirit says to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Now, the question always is, well, how in the world did this happen? Who was this angel? Well, we don't know. We don't know who the angel was. Neither do we know how the Spirit spoke to Philip, but we know that it happened because it says so. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, did the angel take on a human form, like angels have been known to do in the past? I don't know. Could be. Could be as they were walking along, going back to Jerusalem, this guy saddles up to Philip and says, "Hey, Philip, I want you to go down there too." And Philip recognized it as an angelic encounter. We don't know. We do know that he obeyed. Now, this is very interesting, too, because notice what the text says. It's a desert road or a deserted place. Now, here Philip had been very successful, had some successful preaching opportunities in Samaria, and converts, there were masses of converts from that activity, and now he's told, "I want you to go south from Jerusalem to Gaza, on this deserted road." And Philip is saying, "Well, wait a minute, what in the world? Who am I going to encounter there? Why would I leave such fruitful activity here to go down there to a desert?" But we don't know what all went on in his mind, but you can imagine. But what we do know is he was obedient, so he got up and went. How's your get up and go? You heard that expression, my get up and go is got up and went. That is, I mean, I'm just all tired. I don't have any more energy. But if you're going to obey God, you're going to have to get off your and go. Philip got up and went. He was obedient. And lo and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official. That was the mission target. That was the mission field. And the Spirit says to him, I want you to go up and join this chariot. Now here the Ethiopian, and he's identified here now. And that leads me to the second thing about this encounter. Not only was it divinely guided, it was directed to a foreigner. It was directed to a foreigner, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, ancient Ethiopia was the Old Testament country of Cush. It's not modern Ethiopia that we know it today, but it's the Old Testament country of Cush. It was a land that covered a span south of Egypt. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, you might just want to look at that. But this landmass south of Egypt into what is northern North Sudan today. It extended far south and far east. South of Egypt, what is modern Sudan today. One interesting tidbit I learned in researching this was that Ethiopia figured in Mediterranean legends and mythical geography as the very end of the earth. The very end of the earth. Now this is going to be significant a little bit later on as I share this with you. And the most commonly featured or the most commonly mentioned feature of the Ethiopians in Jewish and Greco-Roman literature was their, are you ready for it? Their black skin. And in fact, you have a reference to this in Jeremiah 13:23 that says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? The implication, the answer is no, he can't change his skin color. So here was a black male foreigner who was a eunuch. Now this term could just be a title for a high-ranking government official. And this Ethiopian man, he's not named here, but he was a high-ranking individual. He was a court official of Candace, who was the queen mother of the Ethiopians. And another bit of research I read about the Ethiopians at this time is that the queen mother's son, who was actually the head of Ethiopia, he was more of a religious figure. They kind of almost worshipped him. So he was kind of too revered to be involved in political matters, so he let his mom run the government. And she was in charge of the government. And this Ethiopian was her treasurer. And so he had a very powerful position there in the government. Now, we know he was official in the government, but he could have also been literally a eunuch, which, as the adults know here, is an emasculated male. He had been made that way. How or why, we don't know. But we also know that he was very interested in the Jewish religion because he had gone to Jerusalem to worship and he was returning and sitting in his chariot was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he was very interested in Jewish religion. But in light of the regulation in the law of Moses that excluded eunuchs from formal temple worship, Deuteronomy 23:1 says, if you're a eunuch, you cannot participate in their worship. It's unlikely that this man could have been a full convert to Judaism. He may have been what is called a God-fearer. But whatever the significance of this designation, here was this foreigner that had a keen interest in the Jewish religion, and he was on his way back from worshiping there, reading the prophet Isaiah. So what we find here is another cross-cultural evangelistic opportunity, but even more so, it involved a foreigner from a different race. Yet someone familiar with Old Testament scripture, and lo and behold, he just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. Specifically, verses 7 to 8. As Luke records that here, but I'm sure he read the whole chapter. And I want to go back to Isaiah a little bit. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to read a significant portion of Isaiah 52 and 53. This is what the Ethiopian was reading. Now picture in your mind, he's got this scroll. He doesn't have a book like this. He's got this scroll, which tells me, again, he's probably a rich individual because it probably cost him some money to buy this scroll of Isaiah. And I have had the privilege in my past of going to Jerusalem, and they have a museum in which they do have the entire scroll of Isaiah. And I have looked at that scroll through the pane and the security. It's all there. And it's a rather large scroll that you roll out and you can read it. And so he's rolled this out and he's sitting in his chariot. You can imagine he's got a driver up here and he's reading it aloud. They say reading aloud was common in those days. It may have been he was reading to his charioteer. I don't know. We don't know, but we do know he was reading it aloud. You try that. You try reading that even in your car nowadays. Some of you get sick. Verse 13 of 52. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. And he's reading that, and Philip is going along like he was told, and the Spirit now speaks to Philip and says, I want you to go up to that chariot. So now you can see the picture. Here you've got some guy in a chariot reading this scroll. And here you've got a man now, and he's running. And he's hearing him reading this, and he says what? Hey, buddy, do you understand what you're reading? Fortunately, probably, he halted the chariot. It would be kind of tough to get him to climb up in the chariot while it's still going, wouldn't it? But anyway, he probably halted the chariot. And he says, humbly, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Come on up. Come on up. Let's talk about this. So Philip does. And this leads me to the third aspect of this encounter that I want to point out, that it was fruitful. It was fruitful. And the reason I know it was fruitful, because of what happens in the man's baptism. But from his exposure to Isaiah, he had questions. Who is this talking about? Verse 34, he asked Philip, I beg you, I implore you, that's what the Greek says, I beg you, of whom does the prophet say all this about being led as a sheep to slaughter, being silent before it shears like a lamb? He doesn't open his mouth, and in humiliation his judgment, or that word could be translated, his justice was taken away. So this guy was treated unjustly. His life was removed from the earth. Who's this talking about? Is this talking about the prophet or somebody else? Please tell me. And I love what verse 35 says. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. You know, if people are going to hear about Jesus, you and I are going to have to open our mouths. How will they hear without a preacher? Paul asked in Romans 10. And he's not talking about somebody who's standing behind a wooden pulpit like I am today. He's talking about if anybody is going to hear, somebody has got to tell them. Because nobody is converted by just watching somebody's life. Now, I know years ago there was a big emphasis on what was called lifestyle evangelism. And that's all well and good. I believe your evangelism should be a part of your lifestyle. But it's not just living a good life, and maybe somebody will see how good of a person you are and they might get to like you, and then you might eventually be able to talk to them about Jesus. The point is that anybody is saved, or nobody is saved, unless they hear the word of God somehow, either spoken or written, and believe the message. And notice how he did this. I want you to notice, and I think we have a gospel presentation method here. A gospel presentation method. First of all, there is the reading of Scripture. There is the observing of Scripture. That's why I've entitled the message, Discovering Jesus in the Old Testament Gospel. And that's why our brother from the Czech Republic, or Pavlo, yes, uses this discovery Bible method. It's a wonderful methodology. And I think we have a good example of that here. Discovering Jesus in the Bible. You have the reading. You have observation. Verse 28, verse 30, verse 32. We need to get somebody to read a passage of Scripture about Jesus. And I would encourage you to even have them read it aloud. But the second ingredient here is interpretation, explaining the meaning. You find that verses 30 to 31. Who's this talking about? How you ask the person, do you understand what you're reading? And how are they going to understand unless someone guides me? So in the interpreting stage, explaining the meaning, you're guiding someone. You're getting someone to think about what it means. Does he read something there about God or about man or about faith or about sin? But then there's another ingredient, and that's the meditation stage or ingredient or guided discussion. You get the person to discuss what he's reading. And that's, you have verse again, verse 31 and verse 34. This Ethiopian's thinking, at least, is this talking about Isaiah the prophet or is it talking about somebody else? And Philip guided the discussion right to Jesus. He explained that Isaiah 53 spoke about Jesus. Now, he may have used some other scriptures along the way. And we have records of what Peter used in Acts chapter 2 and 4. And we have record of what Stephen used in Acts chapter 7. So Philip may have used other scriptures, but from that particular scripture, he went straight to Jesus. I just read something recently this week that's kind of disturbing, and I don't want to say too much, and I'm not going to name names because I didn't hear it in context, but I did hear from more than one source that there is a famous megachurch pastor who recently came out and said that Christians need to, his word was, unhitch themselves from the Old Testament and to only emphasize the resurrection of Christ in their evangelism. Again, I'm not going to say much because I haven't heard it, read it in context, but he really was concerned that we rely too much on the Old Testament, especially certain rules and statements in the Old Testament. I think I know what he's talking about, but I'm not going to say. But anyway, he just thinks his word was unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament and focus on Jesus and his resurrection. Well, folks, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, this is the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the what? Scriptures, and that he rose again the third day, what? According to the scriptures. And what were those scriptures? The Old Testament. So I'm real concerned about any emphasis that we have to divorce ourselves in any way from the Old Testament. And here we have Philip doing exactly what we need to do at any time. When we're at any scripture, we make a beeline to Jesus. And you can go through the Old Testament. You can begin at Genesis 1:1 and you end up in John 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John 1 says that all things were created by the Word of God, and the Word was Jesus. Exodus 12, you have the Passover lamb and the tabernacle, and Jesus is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, you have all the sacrifices and the priests and the feasts, and they pointed to Jesus, who is our sacrifice and our priest and the one that we feast upon. In Numbers, you have a serpent lifted up high for those people to believe and be delivered and be cured of their venomous snake bites. And then you have in John 3, Jesus being lifted up so that people can believe and have eternal life. In Deuteronomy, you have Jesus predicted as a prophet like Moses, who would be the only perfect law keeper and the only one to love God and neighbor perfectly, which Deuteronomy prescribes. So I'm just saying, here as we come to Isaiah 53, you have the suffering servant of Yahweh that Philip and the Ethiopian are reading about. And he says that it's Jesus who was the silent sacrificial Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And he got him to look at Jesus. And then there's a fourth ingredient to this evangelistic Bible study method, and that's the application. That's what are you going to do? What are you going to do with this message? What are you going to do with this Jesus that's presented in the Bible? And that's the question for all of us here, whether you know Christ already or not. What are you going to do with what you read? Are you going to act upon what you read? Are you going to act upon what you learn? Or are you just going to let it go in one ear and out the other? Is it just going to be a formal exercise for you? Or are you going to say, I am going to do what God says? And I'm not just going to say I'm going to do what God says, I'm going to do what God says. In my Bible reading now, as I'm reading through the Bible, I'm in Jeremiah. And over and over and over again, it's amazing. Just yesterday I was reading that the Jews came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the Lord and seek the Lord for us. And then tell us what the Lord tells us to do. And whatever the Lord says through you, we're going to do. And so Jeremiah goes to the Lord and he's asking the Lord for a word for these people. And 10 days later, the word comes back to them. And Jeremiah delivers the message to the people. And they say to him, you're lying. We are not going to do what you are saying for us to do. I read that just astounded. Well, then why in the world did they ask him in the first place? And folks, if you're not going to apply the Bible to your life, why in the world do you read it? So how do I know this was fruitful? Because he got baptized. Look at this. This is absolutely incredible. After he preached Jesus to him, they went along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water! What prevents me from being baptized? Now this fellow knew enough from his exposure to Judaism that converts were to be baptized. So, because he now believed in the Jesus Philip proclaimed to him, he believed that what Philip was explaining to him was true, so he accepted this, and he wanted to be baptized. And he says, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, I think this is really significant, because again, as you understand the Jewish law and that prescription in Deuteronomy 23:1 that forbids eunuchs from participating in the worship of the Jews, Philip, or this Ethiopian, is wondering now, I'm wondering if there's going to be some prohibitions against me. I'm wondering if I'm going to be kept from anything here. I'm wondering if I'm going to be kept as a second class believer in Jesus. And so he's asking about whether he can be baptized. Now, verse 37 is not in the oldest manuscripts, so it's probably was inserted later on as kind of a baptism formula. Because just like Simon in the first part of the chapter, Simon, who made a profession of faith and wasn't a true believer, the believers eventually came up with some kind of a formula that they would question people who said they believe in Jesus. They ask him, do you believe with all your heart, or do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And so they would have to affirm that, yes, they believed, and then they would be baptized. So that's probably what's happened here, and probably how it got inserted into the original or into the later manuscripts. But in the original, it was not there. So you read verse 36, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And then you jump down to verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. The good part about that is actions speak louder than words, right? The fact that Philip was willing to go down into the water and baptize this guy showed him that, yeah, you are accepted, and no, there is nothing to prevent you from being baptized. And the real exciting part about this whole story for me, folks, and we need to hear this message more and more today, is that the gospel is the answer to the race problem in our country. The gospel is the answer to the race problem in the whole world. Here you have this Jewish, white, probably white Jewish man baptizing this black foreigner and affirming that now they're one in Christ. Because that's what baptism does. Baptism affirms our unity together. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I say again, the gospel is the answer to race problems, prejudice problems, bigotry problems of every kind. The gospel's for everyone and anyone who's thirsty. And once that gospel is received and believed and embraced through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then we're one with that person, regardless of nationality or skin color or race or ethnic group. As the old saying was, it's true, the ground is level at the cross. And I don't believe that Christians need be colorblind. But we are to be color appreciative. I'm not saying there aren't racial differences, but we can appreciate the diversity God has created in the races and different ethnic groups. Wouldn't this world be so bland if it was monochromatic? Now, those of you who don't know what monochromatic means, mono being one, chromatic mean color, one color. Wouldn't this world be so bland? I mean, that would be about the most boring thing to wake up and everything is whatever color you want to make it. But thank God for the diversity in color and culture and races. It's the gospel that unites us all. What a delight it has been for me to go to India and to see these dark-skinned brothers and sisters over there worshiping the same God because we believe the same gospel. What a delight it has been for me to go to South America and to see some of the brown-skinned folks there who worship Jesus because we believe the same gospel. That's why I don't ask what a person's skin color is, what a person's culture is. You know the question to ask? What's the person's gospel? What's the gospel that they believe? That's where the issue is. And so here, by Philip baptizing this Ethiopian foreigner, this black man, he's showing that they're united together. And he's affirming equality of fellowship and of belonging to Jesus. Now let me just wrap this up. The point of this story with the Ethiopian is not to teach a Bible study methodology. The point of the story, both of these evangelism accounts in Acts 8, is the furtherance and the power of the gospel in the missionary activity of the church. What converted these people? What converted the Samaritans? What converted this Ethiopian? It was the gospel. It was preaching Christ. If you'll go back again to verse 4 of chapter 8, they went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went to Samaria proclaiming Christ. Verse 12, he was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 35, he opened his mouth and he began from that scripture and he preached Jesus to him. That's what converted people, the preaching of Christ. And those activities went on despite persecution. It went on everywhere. It went on in cities with multitudes, in entire geographic regions. It took place to foreigners who could take the gospel even further, to Jews and non-Jews in the same culture and outside the culture. And I got to stop because my time's up. But folks, let me just say this. Like Philip, you can be an evangelist. You can be an evangelist. You say, I'm just a commoner. I'm just your average Christian. I'm just an ordinary person. Yes, God can use you to spread the good news because you have what it takes. You have the gospel message and you have the Spirit of God. And those two things are unstoppable. All you got to do is open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. The question is, do you want to? Do you want to? And if you want to, then pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Pray that God would guide you by His Holy Spirit to individuals or groups with whom you can share the word. And keep your focus on Jesus. That's how we do it. Let's stand and be dismissed. We don't have time for a closing hymn. I've already gone.